Running the world than I do. I just thought I'd remind you. I've been trying to find you. It feel like Satan working overtime, times two. They say if it doesn't kill you, that refines you. But I'm trying to live, and that's bigger than survival. It's been a long night. It's been a long fight. So just remind me now. Everything will be alright.
Good morning, Grace Point. We're glad you're here with us today. One thing before we dive into what the Lord has for us this morning. I know John just mentioned we're super excited about the kids' space and the youth will be using that tonight. They meet at 5 on Sunday evenings here on the property. And man, we're just very thankful for the partnership that we've that God continues to work with us renting from the Shriners here in Destrehan. And you just continue to pray about what that will look like. And as our church grows and we continue to stay faithful here in this community. But one thing I want to announce outside of the space here, this month, the first Saturday of this month, we started our men's Saturday morning men's breakfast, and it's a time of prayer, a time of fellowship, a time of just growing in our faith, and we have decided as a church and men of our church, we're going to meet every first Saturday of the month. So the next men's breakfast will be October 5th, Saturday, and the address is there in the bulletin. We're going to be changing locations, or we're going to be using our homes for these. It starts at 8 a.m. On Saturday morning, that Saturday morning, the first Saturday of every month. We don't keep you long. I think the first one lasted right at an hour. And we share a meal together. We pray together. There is a devotional from the Lord for our encouragement and our spiritual growth. And I want to encourage you to make time in a few weeks on October 5th, to set that Saturday morning aside and join us. It'll be at Steve's house. Steve is one of our elders here. They live over off Ormond over here. back on the golf course side, and I think it's 48 Bocage, if I remember right. Did I get that right, Steve? Yep. Okay. Give me the thumbs up back there. So I want to encourage you guys, try to make that a priority in your month, those Saturday mornings, and if you can work it out with your schedule. So October 5th will be our next one. So let's go ahead and pray. I know John just prayed for us, but let's pray as we begin to get ready to open up the Word. We'll be in John chapter 1 today. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I'm so thankful for your Word. I'm thankful for the time that we can spend and we can set aside in our week, Lord, to come. We can gather, we can worship, we can lift your name up in song, Lord. And now as we open your Word, God, I pray that you would take the words that were penned so many years ago and you would speak directly to our hearts. And Lord, that we would leave this place encouraged. We would leave this place energized. We would leave this place wanting to live a life on mission. And Lord God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me. God, it wouldn't be about anything. It wouldn't be about me, but it'd be about your Son, Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. So, John 1 is where we'll spend our time this morning. We're going to read that here in just a minute. But we've been doing this series called, Who is Your One? John just mentioned about, you know, God putting someone in your life, one person in your life that puts on your heart and in your mind that maybe is far from the Lord. They might they might have a church background, but that maybe at this point in their life they are far from the Lord. And that person that God is putting on your heart, is first step is I want you to begin to pray for that person. That person that God has put in your heart and on your mind. And next, we're gonna be talking a little bit more about it today, but how you can engage that person in spiritual conversations. And one of the things that I've challenged you to do, and today you'll find it again, many have done this, challenge you, there's a little bookmarker inside your bulletin there, and on that bookmarker you can write the name of the one person that God has put on your heart. You can put that, you can hand that to me personally, you can put it in the box, there's a box back, offering box in the back, you can slip it in that box on your way out. And by doing that, yeah, that there's some accountability there, but I promise as the pastor of this church that I will pray for that person by name that throughout this series. And we'll be lifting that name up together, you and me, will be lifting that name up together, that person finds a relationship with the God of the universe. We'll find a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's our prayer. And that's the whole reason that we've been doing this campaign. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we're prone to think that of one as small or insignificant, right? Let's be honest. There's a pack of Oreos sitting there. One just quite isn't enough, right? Right? And they make that package so easy anymore to get into, right? It just kind of peels up the top and it reseals and keeps them nice and fresh, right? Yeah. One cookie is just not enough. What's the value of $1? Right? I remember. Now my kids are starting to get a little older and they're not as excited about it. But used to you could give a dollar to your kid and turn them loose in the Dollar Tree and they thought they were like a millionaire, right? Yeah. They'd go and they're like, oh, this is awesome. I could pick out any one thing in this store and buy it. I'm rich. But, you know, many times we think the value of $1 is nothing. You can't even buy the McDouble anymore at McDonald's for $1. It's like $1.30 or something like that, $1.60. I'm not really quite sure. Dollar menu is not quite what it used to be, right? But we think of this, the number one, as we think of it as small or insignificant. We've showed, the first two Sundays, we've shown this video about how the world population is like over 7 billion people. And when we look at unreached people groups and we look at unchurched places and we look at all these things, man, that number just is mind-boggling. It stresses me out. I'm like, God, how are we going to take the gospel to the whole world? How is this going to be accomplished, the Great Commission that's found in Matthew chapter 28? How are we going to do this? And when we look at a number that big, it can stress us out, right? When we look at our mortgage payment, when we look at our debt, you know, those, sometimes those numbers, I hope it doesn't stress you out too much, but it can stress us out, these big numbers. But the challenge through this series is to take a look at just the number one. And let me tell you something, that person that God is putting on your heart and in your mind is not insignificant. They're not. And I believe with my whole heart that if you were willing to trust in the Lord and the work of the Lord and trust in His goodness and His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, God will use you to impact your one. You know, the Bible consistently speaks of one pearl of great price, one lost sheep, one wayward son. Matthew 13, verses 45 through 46 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." We got to understand culture here as he uses this illustration of the pearl. Now, pearls are valuable, yes. They are, especially certain types of pearls. But we got to understand culture. Pearls were more valuable than diamonds at this point in history. Okay, ladies, think about diamonds. Okay? Right? How sparkly and pretty and how expensive they are. And those of you that have been blessed with someone that has bought maybe a diamond ring or a diamond bracelet or a diamond earrings or necklace, you know, they're special to you, right? They're valuable. You won't let anybody touch them. You keep them in a safe spot, right? Yeah. Yeah, I'll never forget. It's been a few years ago, but I remember the day that I saved up some money and bought my first diamond. But the diamond wasn't for myself, right? And I'll never forget, we were in Kansas City, Missouri. We were there kind of celebrating an anniversary and dating. And we were by one of these giant fountains. And I'm trying to find like the romantic spot, you know? I'll never forget this. We're there and I'm sitting on this bench and I'm like, all right, I'm going to pop the question. Yeah. And this like homeless guy comes and like takes off his shoes like 10 feet from us and like starts soaking his feet in the fountain. Really setting the mood, let me tell you, all right? But I'll never forget, like, trying to figure out how, okay, am I going to spin this way? How am I going to get down one knee? I'm like, all these wheels are, Cassie was clueless. She had no idea. I've got the ring in my pocket. I'm trying to, you know, get it ready to pull it out and all this stuff. And I spin around and I say, Cassie, promise me one thing. She's like, what? I'm like, don't lose this thing. If you know my wife, she's really good at losing stuff, all right? And I'm like, will you marry me? And I'll tell you, while it wasn't the most expensive diamond, and that diamond means a lot to her, not just because of its value or the way it looks, but because of what it represents. What it represents. Here in Matthew it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let me tell you something. Our relationship with the Lord is that precious. And why do we not desire it for others in our life? You know, disciples of Jesus often overlook the value of one in their life. You know, one invitation to the church, one message of hope, one neighbor, one co-worker, one friend. Can you name one person who has come to Christ through your invite and gospel witness? I want you to think about that. I'm not asking you to, you know, brag or boast about, because I know there's a handful of you that are very vocal about your faith in Jesus. And you're very passionate about the people that God puts in your life, that they would know the living God that laid his life out on a cross for their life and for their sinfulness. You're passionate about it. But for the others of us, can you think of a person who has come to faith in Jesus through your invite and through your gospel witness? And if you can't, here's the thing. I'm not here to ridicule you. I'm not here to bash you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. But I'm here to challenge you. You should. And over the course of this year, this next year, I know we're you know, over halfway through of this year, but over the course of the next 12 months, we're challenging you to think and to keep in mind of the one that God is putting on your hearts and in your minds so you can be a faithful witness of the gospel in your circle of influence. You know, the gospel makes all of this possible. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he talks about the power of God for salvation. He also says in that passage, he says, in the same passage, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And here's what I'm here to tell you. We shouldn't be ashamed of it, and we should have the faith that it's God's work that brings people to a saving knowledge of him. He just uses us as tools, as messengers. So you've got your Bibles open if you brought them today. If not, the scripture will be on the screen. We're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to read here towards the end of the chapter there in John chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 43. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about a similar story in Matthew chapter 4. But let's read here in John chapter 1. Pick up verse 43. It says, and the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. So familiar story here compared to a few weeks ago as we read Matthew 4, right? Jesus called those, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he says, follow me. And he added something there in Matthew, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Here in John's account, he says to Philip, he said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So he gets a little bit of ridicule, I guess, or a little bit of pushback when he says, you got to see Jesus, the one that the scriptures have wrote about, the Messiah. He has come. rescuer has come, is what Philip's saying to his friend Nathaniel. And then Nathaniel gives a little bit of pushback, right? Does anything good come out of Nazareth? And you got to understand culture here. There was some racial tension. You know, they're not from my neighborhood. They're a little different. Can anything good come from that? Goes on and says, come and see. Verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus knew about Nathanael other than he was sitting under this fig tree. But Nathanael, in my opinion, what we see here in this text, according to his response, is God was working in Philip or Nathanael. And he had a moment under this tree that only he knew about. He had a moment. And Jesus says, I knew you. I saw you under that tree. I saw you. Goes on and says, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We see him confess Jesus as God and as Lord right there in that moment. We don't know exactly what happened under that fig tree. Nathanael did, and he knew that Jesus was God. He was God. He met the Savior. How exciting is that? What did Philip do? He shared his story. He shared that he had found the Messiah. He had found the Savior. Gets a little pushback, and what is Nathanael's response? Hey, just come on and see then. Come and see. Let me tell you something. I've invited people to come to church services that had a negative attitude, that were far from the gospel, wanted nothing to do with church. They wanted to make sarcastic comments. They wanted to give this pushback. And by God's grace, I've seen people like that under the invite of myself and others attend church, and God radically transformed their life. How? It's the power of the gospel, as Paul writes. That is the power of the gospel. It wasn't anything I did. I was just a faithful witness. It wasn't anything anybody else did. They were just a faithful witness. They said, come and see. So the first thing we're going to talk about is to be a commit. We need to commit to being an intentional witness. It says, Philip found Nathanael there in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him. Here's the thing. We need to have our eyes open. We need to have our eyes open. This week, we need to have our eyes open. We just don't need to go through the motions. We need to be intentional. And we need to see people that are far from Jesus. I sat last night, I had a meeting last night in Metairie at a Starbucks. Had to meet some people from out of town that were wanting to be a part of church planting in the greater New Orleans area. Was able to sit down with them. They had drove many hours to come and be there today or yesterday and today. And I was just sitting there, and while I was waiting, man, I just watching people come in and out. And I'll tell you what, I sit in a Starbucks a lot. Many times what I do is I put my big headphones on and I get my nose down in a book. And man, I just don't pay any attention to the people around me. Yeah, I'm doing important stuff. man, there's so many times we can get in this routine where we neglect the people that God is just putting right in our pathways. Whether it's in our work, whether that's people that are around us, live around us, whether that is just even our family members. We forget, we get so focused on what is going on in our immediate world. We forget about the people that are around us. You know, to be a good witness of the gospel, it will require intentionality on your part. It will. To be an effective witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will require intentionality. It will. It will not just happen. Philip was looking. And he found Nathanael. He was looking. It will require accountability for you to stick to your commitment. Here's the beautiful thing. I'm a lot more intentional when I have somebody asking me, how was your day? How were you an effective witness today with the gospel? We have conversations like this as a family sometimes at our table. With little ones, though, you can't maybe necessarily word it that exact way. You know, with a first grader and a third grader and now a seventh grader, it's a little easier with a seventh grader. But with the two little ones, we're like, how did you show the love of Christ through the way you acted today with your friends and teachers? Name one thing you did that was kind. Now, I think as we are older, it can't just be just doing kind things. Now, that's important to be an effective witness, but it's got to be much more than just doing kind things. Now, as the church, we want to remind you, but you should continually be reminding yourself of the mission you are on. That's why we're doing a series like this. We want to remind you. We want to encourage you. We want to give you the resources it needs to live in a lost, broken world. And when you come to church, our prayer is that you come and you get energized. You kind of get, you know, built back up. Went to the football game Friday night here in Destrehan. Man, watching the players warm up and they're, you know, they got the music going. Yeah, get the hype music. Man, our desire is you come here and you get hyped, all right? You get ready. You get ready. You need to have partners who will join you in this mission. And let me tell you something. Come get hype on Sundays to go out. But man, put some people around you that will specifically keep you accountable. That will keep you accountable. You will also need maturity as a disciple maker in order to persevere in the mission and point others to a life transformation hope of the gospel. Maturity. That doesn't happen overnight. We need to grow and mature in our faith. You know, those who accept Christ's identity will also embrace this important mission in sharing Jesus with others. So that first thing is, we need to commit to being an intentional witness. We've got to commit to it. That's a daily thing. I'm going to be committed today, Jesus, to be an effective gospel witness. The second thing is, we must go and tell. You know, I want to challenge you first that each Christ follower or church member or whatever, Christian, to invite one unchurched, unsaved person this year. Okay, I'm giving you a whole year. First challenge. I'm not saying it has to be this week. It'd be awesome if it was. But I know we live busy lives. So you've got a year for this challenge. To invite one unchurched, unsaved, far from Jesus person in your life to either breakfast, lunch, or dinner this year. Okay? All of us got to eat. As a pastor, I'll be honest with you. If I eat out, one of my goals, if I eat out, I want to eat out with somebody that is either a church member or I'm trying to share the gospel with. It is. I don't want to go eat by myself. I like to eat. Okay? I need it. But I want to make sure that I use a meal to be an effective witness for Jesus. So that's first challenge this year. I want to identify one person and I'm going to connect with them at either breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And during that dinner, breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I want you to share your story. The Bible calls that, your testimony. You've heard that church lingo, your testimony, your story. What is your story? And here's the thing. I would encourage you, don't just sit there and ramble. Okay, I was born, grew up, and just go on and on and on. No, be to the point, okay? To the point. There's a reason why I want you to share your story. It's not so they can know what year you graduated high school, okay? Or where you grew up, even though that's part of your story in a lot of cases. But I want you to share your story, your testimony, and interweave the gospel into your story, how Jesus has changed your life. And let me tell you something. Share your story, share your testimony, interweave the gospel into it, and if you need help, we will help you. Interweave Scripture. Romans is a great place to start. There's a thing called the Romans Road. You can Google it. Man, great place to start to interweave your story with the gospel. Share it. Use the Scripture in it. Second thing I want to challenge you is to invite one family or maybe just an individual in your neighborhood to your home this year. Okay? You're like, really? I gotta clean my house and get it all organized and straight. Yes. And for the glory of God, clean up and have somebody in your house. And I know some of you have small children, and as soon as you clean up, 5 seconds later, it's destroyed. It looks worse than it did before you started cleaning up. Yeah, oh, man. Threw the husband under the bus. All right, so. But invite one family or individual in your neighborhood to your home. Choose one of your family members to tell their story over a meal. Okay? Share their story. Might be the husband, it might be the wife, it might be your teenager. Who knows? Share their story. Share how God has impacted your life. And the third thing I want to ask you to do, you're like, man, three things, really? Hey, I'm giving you a year to do this, okay? All right? So the third thing I want to challenge you to do is to invite one unchurched person to attend church with you. Now, let me tell you something. It is easy to invite your friends that are church-going people to attend church with you. That's easy. Okay? Now, I know there are people out there that are maybe have been church-going people and maybe just kind of had something happen in their life, traumatic, or an issue at a past church that are maybe looking for a church. That's great. And invite those, but that doesn't count. Okay? We want those people, if they're not attending a church somewhere, and that we want them here, okay? We do. But the challenge is a unchurched people far from God. I want to challenge you to invite them to be your guests. And do this. When you invite them to be their guest that Sunday, make sure you're here before they are. Okay? Get here early so you can welcome them and make them feel comfortable. I'll do my best. Others will do their best. But make them feel comfortable with you. Help them find everything. If they have kids, help them know how to get their kids checked into our kids' classes. Make them feel welcomed. Make sure that if I haven't met them, and I'll do my best to, make sure that I get to meet them. Able to connect with them. Philip invited Nathanael to come and see, or to come meet his Savior. Nathanael's life was changed for eternity. Let me tell you something. The people God is putting in your hearts and on your minds, their lives can be changed. Not just right here in this moment, but their life can be changed for eternity. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, starting in verse 2, it says, "You yourselves are our letters of recommendation." Paul's writing to this church here in Corinth. He says, "You yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And here's the thing. That's my desire. God has wrote His love letter on your hearts and all over your lives if you've experienced the gospel of Jesus. And as Paul encouraged this church in Corinth, man, he encourages us with those same words, the church in our day and time. God has wrote His love letter on us. He has. And you are responsible for gospel proclamation to those in your circle of influence. If you have been changed by the gospel, it should be seen and heard in your life. And let me tell you something. Somebody this week is going to put their foot in their mouth. Guaranteed. Maybe every single one of us. When you put your foot in your mouth, turn from that and repent and ask for forgiveness. You know, for far too long, most of us have made excuses for not sharing our faith with the people that God has placed in our lives. We have. We're honest. We've waited too far long. So this last thing today is we must recognize and repent of the excuses. So I want to give you some things that you need to know, that you need to understand. You need to recognize and repent of your excuses. Excuse number one is spiritual apathy. This takes place when we fail to obey. A lack of growth inevitably leads to a diminished desire to share Christ with others. We just get apathetic. We just don't care. Second thing is, we're growing inclusiveness. This growing inclusiveness in our life. What I mean by that, it's this view that all religions lead to God. You've heard that. We live in this world where everybody's like, all right, if you're a good person, and the Scripture, man, the Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says about all of us that we are all far from God and sinful. We are. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 3. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not good people. We're not. I don't care, how perfect your Facebook profile looks and how spiritual your statuses have been. God knows our hearts. This view that all religions lead to God is a false religion. It is false according to the Scripture. This view affirms Jesus is not the only way to salvation, but He can be found in other good religion or good things. It's a subtle belief that somehow good followers will make it to heaven outside of the true Christian conversion. Let me tell you something. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the words of Jesus. If you do not believe that, man, you disagree with the word of the Lord. Third excuse is this disbelief in hell. I know I'm butchering that word. I'm having trouble saying that today. But you don't believe in hell. I'll tell you something. Hell is real. The Scripture affirms that. It is a real place. This disbelief in hell, this undermines the urgency of placing one's faith in Christ alone. One must escape the wrath of God, and Jesus is the only way. Great passage to read this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Talks about how Christ takes our sinfulness. Because we are not good, we all sin. Scripture says that Christ takes our sinfulness and He hands us His righteousness. So we are covered in the righteousness of God. We're not some special people anymore. We're not some perfect people. No, we're still sinful because that is our human nature. But we are covered by the blood of Christ and His righteousness. If we've put our faith and trust in His work that He accomplished. It's nothing we do, it's all what He did. The fourth excuse is busyness. And I know that one probably hits most of us. We are busy people. Whose kid just wants to do everything? Yeah. Man, my middle child wants to play every sport, be involved in everything at school, wants to play an instrument, wants to sing in choir, wants to be a part of 4-H. I mean, everything. Wants to do it all. And you know, as a daddy, you want to like, all right. You know, you want to encourage that involvement, but you've got to pick a few things, right? We do the same thing as adults. We fill our life with so much busyness. You know, the unchurched need us to tell them about Jesus. This needs to be on our to-do list. Who is a list maker? You can raise your hand. Who makes lists and likes to check things off? Okay, there's a handful of you guys. Okay, tell you something, list makers. Telling people about Jesus needs to be on your list. It does. And it doesn't just need to be checked off once. It needs to be repeatedly added to that list. So some of you need to go home. And if you are the tech savvy, you need to tell Alexa or Google Home, whatever it is, on my list, tell somebody about Jesus. Tell somebody about Jesus. What priority do you give to reaching the lost? Fifth thing, the excuses we make is fear of rejection. I tell you what, I love to be liked. I do. I want to be everybody's friend. I do. I want people to like me. Now, some of you are here like, I don't care if you like me or not, all right? No, I'm not that way. I want to be liked. I want to be your buddy. I want to hang out. I want to be your friend. But let me tell you something. The scriptures tell us that the gospel is offensive. It is. It is offensive. You know, research shows that only 1 in 4 unchurched persons will be resistant to faith discussions. 1 in 4 will be resistant to faith discussions. Research shows. Now, you might be that lucky person that like all 4 of the people you meet are just that 1 in 4, right? But research shows that. So 75% are open. The few with an agnostic attitude are not rejecting you personally. Their anger is merely a reflection of something potentially from their past situations. We must get past this fear of rejection. Sixth thing is a desire to be tolerant. You know, the gospel is, in some sense, intolerant. The one true God insists there can be no other gods. He is a jealous God. The Christian message speaks of a narrow way. No other name under heaven. I am the way, as we stated from John 14:6. Seventh thing, excuse we make, is losing the habit of being an effective witness. Just losing it. Just taking it out of your routine. Taking it off your to-do list. Losing the habit of being a witness. For many reasons, you may have quit sharing your faith. But witnessing is a discipline, and it can be regained. I tell you what, I love when someone new comes to faith in Jesus, their energy, and they're so excited about it. Our Wednesday night group read in Acts, I believe, 16, where the Philippian jailer puts his faith in Jesus. And then he goes home, and the scripture says that his whole household becomes believers, and he was excited. And it rubbed off on his whole household. But man, some of us have been a believer for so long, we've just got tired and we have just lost this energy and desire to see others come to faith in Jesus. Let me tell you something, it's a discipline and you can regain it. You can regain it. Eighth thing is a lack of accountability. I know we've talked about being accountable to one another, but when you have someone holding you accountable, it can increase your zeal for witness. If you don't believe that, those of you that have done the gym without a partner and with a partner, okay? When you were going to the gym and you were working out or whatever you were doing, when you had someone there with you doing it by your side, keeping you accountable, when you didn't feel like going, they did, and when they didn't feel like going, you did, and you guys still went, it was more effective, right? Absolutely. It's the same with sharing our faith. We need an accountability partner. For some of you, that might be a spouse. For others, that might be just a close friend here at the church. Keep me accountable and being a bold witness. Ninth thing, we're almost done. Failure to invite. You know, when was the last time you invited an unchurched person to church? Have you offered to take someone to church or to meet them? It's such a simple gesture that can be a significant outcome. Let me tell you something. We talked about this during Easter time because Easter and Christmas are probably two of the highest attended services in churches across our country. We talked about how 9 out of 10 people, there's a statistic for Easter, 9 out of 10 people that you invite on Easter Sunday will come to church with you. Okay, I know we got a little ways from Easter. But let me tell you something. If you invite people continually to be your guest, and you do it in a matter of caring for them and wanting to see their life changed by the gospel, chances are they'll come. They'll come. They'll attend. Last thing, the church is not intentional on reaching the lost. Let me tell you something. Many churches across our country have lost the focus of reaching a lost and broken world. It is said that it takes, this is some studies, but it is said that it takes 85 church members to reach one unsaved person. 85 people in the church it takes to see one person that is lost come to know Jesus as their Savior. Man, I tell you what, that's a crazy statistic for me. So, you know, on a good Sunday here at Grace Point, it's going to take all of us to get one person here and changed by the gospel, according to statistics. Man, it shouldn't be so. It should not be so. This is a terrible ratio. We as the church must regain our passion for the lost. So as we close, will you be intentional? I give you three things to do. And I give you a year to do it. And don't procrastinate. Okay, if you're anything like me in life, when I have a task, I'm going to wait till like day 364, right? Yeah, don't procrastinate. Invite one unchurched person to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Invite one family in your neighborhood over for dinner. Invite one unchurched person to attend service with you, to be your special guest and friend. And I hope you take these challenges seriously. I hope you will be intentional. I also hope you will find somebody in your life that is a follower of Jesus and you will say, let's keep each other accountable on this. Let's do it. Let's keep each other accountable. Will you be a mature disciple maker? Will you be mature as a disciple maker? And then lastly, has the gospel changed your life? If you have put your faith and trust in the God of the universe, man, it should be evident. If the gospel has changed your life, man, it should be seen by the people around us. People should say, man, there is something different about you. I can't really put my finger on it. Something, though, intrigues me. I'm interested. Something different about you. Last verse says, Matthew 13. I know we read verses 45 and 46 earlier, but in verse 44 it says this. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." That's the way our relationship with Jesus should be. It's the most important, most treasured thing that we have in our life. And we are willing to give up everything we have for the sake of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't think he's calling. He doesn't call everybody to sell and give away everything they have. Now, he does call some to do that. But he doesn't call most to do that. But what he is calling us to do is to be, to consider him like treasure and to tell the world about what we have in Jesus, in him. The things we treasure most, we talk about. Okay? Things that we treasure most, we talk about. You don't believe that? Start talking about football after church to most of the people that attend here. Okay? I'll avoid all football talk right now in my life. But there's a handful of you that want to talk about it. You love it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't love sports, but you should love Jesus more. And if you know all these stats and all these figures and all these things about a sports team, man, you should know Jesus more. How has God convicted you today? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would treasure you more than anything. God, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us as followers of your Son, Jesus, Lord, to be a bold, effective witness. Lord, that we would take the things that we've talked about today and that we would strive to see them happen in our lives, in the people that you have put on our hearts and in our minds. God, I pray that it wouldn't just be an emotional experience here in this room, but it would be this heart decision that we would leave and we would go out and we would make a difference for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of eternity. And that we would see families, we would see friends, we would see neighbors, we would see coworkers, we would see many impacted by the gospel. And it would turn this community upside down. It would turn this part of the world upside down because of the work that you're doing through a group of people that want to treasure you more than anything. God, I pray today, Lord, for the group this size, Lord, I don't know each heart. I don't know each what's going on in each person's life. I don't know where they're at spiritually. But God, I pray, Lord, as we've talked about sharing the gospel, I pray that today, Lord, if there's a person in here that would say, I need Jesus more than anything else, I need to put my faith in the God of the universe. I need to put my faith in the work that he accomplished on the cross on my behalf. Lord, I need forgiveness of my sin. I need the righteousness of Christ to cover me. And Lord, I pray just now in this moment, Lord, the scriptures say in Romans 10 that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God, that Jesus will save us. And by faith in the work that he did on the cross on our behalf, Lord, that we can have eternal hope, that we can have forgiveness of sin. And Lord, I pray just now in this moment, Lord, I pray, Lord, if there is a person here that needs to put their faith in Jesus, that in this moment they would say, God, you are God. I believe in exactly who the scriptures say you were. I believe in the work that you accomplished on the cross for my sin. And I want to make you Lord of my life. I pray in this moment that they that God, that there's someone maybe in this room that would do business with you by faith, that they would trust you. And God, I pray for if there was a person like that, that they would make it known to us. Lord, I pray that they would just, whether it's come during service, during this closing, or they would make known on a card and let us know that they have put their faith and trust in the work of Jesus. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. If you'll stand during our service today, what we want to do is during our last song, we want to invite you, maybe God.